chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. Again, just a wonderful blessing to see you folks this morning, to see our church pews filling up. I'm so grateful for that and thankful for your faithfulness. And boy, just good to see the Tates here this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been praying for you folks and miss you dearly, and we understand having to miss due to Brother Tim's vulnerability to sicknesses. We understand that, but we just want you to know we miss you dearly, and it is a blessing to see you here this morning. And then, you know, Brother Tim, talked to him briefly back there in our new foyer, and Brother Tim, one of the first things he says is, "Pastor, I love this new foyer." I said, "Praise God, that settles it. I don't care what anybody else thinks." Brother Tim's happy, everybody's happy. Amen. Hey, it's good to see everybody here, and just hope you're encouraged in the Lord and thankful for what He's doing. It was a good week, and again, just the Lord's working in our lives. I'm thankful that I got a report also that we're over 1,200 doors now with our door hanger outreach. And folks are hopping right in there and being faithful to that, and that I appreciate as well. And looking forward to next week. I want you to be praying about that service. It will be a special service for several reasons, mainly because it is our Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. I want you to be inviting family members and friends, especially those that may not have a church home that they attend regularly. And just please be praying about how the Lord, and also wanted to remind you, it's going to be a little different next week. We are going to have Sunday school early, all right? So I encourage you, if you don't traditionally attend Sunday school, try to make it this time, and it'll start at 9:45, and then we're going to have a little bit of a shorter Sunday school time, and that's even more of a motivation for you to come. And then after that, we're going to have some donuts and coffee, all right? And then for those of you that prefer healthier things, we will have some bananas for you, okay? And maybe some yogurt if you'd like that. But we will have plenty of donuts, and as far as I'm concerned, it's going to be all you can eat, all right? We'll make sure we have enough, and I know teenagers, we're going to let everybody else go first, okay? But it'll be a sweet time of fellowship. We'll do that at 10:30. Invite folks that are coming out to the 11 o'clock service, invite them to come. This is a time for fellowship, to come and have coffee with us, and let us get to know them, and eat some donuts with us, and then we'll come in here for the regular 11 o'clock service. And our foyer should be complete for the most part by then. The painting and some of the decor we'll have up, and we're still working on that. So it's going to be a good week, and I just ask you to be praying about that. I have a lot of announcements, but we'll save those for this evening, and so we won't dominate our time with that. Well, if you want to find your Bibles again there in Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, and unto the Mount of Olives, they then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto him, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!
And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple, and cast out all them that sold, and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came, and to him, came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask for your help in this next little bit, Lord, as we look into your word and look upon the scene of King Jesus making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem to prepare for the greatest event in all of the world. And Lord God, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help folks here this morning. Thank you for all those that have attended. I pray that you would give them a special blessing and a special encouragement, Lord, of your love and of your care for them and their families. Lord, I do commit this service to you and this message. I do commit it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is this, Behold, Thy King Cometh, which is taken right out of this passage in verse 5. You see, the Lord Jesus is making his entry into a week that he will be preparing himself and his disciples for the greatest event in all of the history of all the world. And that would be Jesus Christ, our Savior, dying on the cross of Calvary. That is what we are leading up to. This is a week in advance. And next week we will be celebrating his resurrection. But this week, the Lord, we see in this passage, is preparing, and he's been preparing, but specifically in some unique ways that we'll see this morning. You see, they were greeting Jesus here. They greeted Jesus not as necessarily the spiritual Messiah who would take away the sins of the world, but they were greeting him, as we saw in the passage, as a potential political leader who would overthrow Rome. You'll remember, church, in our context, the Jewish people are in bondage to the Roman rule. And it's a bondage that they are longing to be freed from. It's something that's always been in their heart. They seem like they've been in captivity for so long, and they want their king, but they are not welcoming him as the Savior in that regard. But I want to tell you, this time he is coming as a king. But he is not coming as a king to conquer a nation. He's coming as a king to conquer a need, a great need, man's greatest need, and that is salvation from sin. You see, my friend, he is not coming to conquer a country. He is coming in this scene to conquer a curse upon mankind that was put upon him in the Garden of Eden. And all these years, thousands of years leading up to this point, we see the Lord coming to bring freedom. What a scene it must be. And the uniqueness of His entry is just mind-boggling. The very fact of what He was getting ready to do and the attention that it received, you would think otherwise that it would have been a greater event. More celebrated event. In our day and age, for instance, even the inauguration, I believe this past inauguration, if I'm not mistaken, was right around $200 million for the inauguration event. And, I hear that perhaps 70 million of that was private donations and then the rest were taxpayers. That makes you feel real good, doesn't it? But can you imagine the amount of money that's going into this event? And we're talking about a president just of a country of the United States of America and all the luxury and all the celebrations and the balls and the music and the parades and the bands and boy, all the celebration going into an event like that. But then on this scene, very different. You do have some celebrating, but on a much, much, much lower scale. And they were not exactly celebrating the way they should have been, that He was coming as a Savior, not to set up His kingdom at that point. The shout, Hosanna, literally means, save now! Save now! You've come, you're the ruler now, set up your kingdom! Get us out of the bondage of these filthy Romans! You're our King! Save now, glory in the highest! You know, they say it's very possible that they were reciting Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, which was very common for the Jews coming into Passover, which they would have been doing in that this week following up to the Passover holiday. And that would often be Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, which says, save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord! O Lord, I beseech Thee, save now, prosperity! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. You know, that's the scene we have here. That's the scene we have. But let's look at some of the details of this scene. I want us to see some of the ways that he entered. First of all, as we look at his entry into Jerusalem, I want us to see three areas of his entry, or three descriptions of his entry. The first one I want us to see, it was conspicuous. Now, it's different this time. Now, you'll remember in the Word of God, as you study the Bible and you study the life of Jesus Christ, He never made it a point to be known in His entry points. He was not looking to draw the crowds. Now, He did because of His power, because of His miracles. But he was not all, he was never intentionally drawing a crowd. At least in this magnitude, never was he seeking to do that. But this time it's different. You know, we notice there in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 16 says this: Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, listen to what the Word of God says about the Son of God. It says He withdrew Himself. It means He got out of the way. He left. He departed. He withdrew Himself from thence, and a great multitude followed Him, and He healed them all and charged them that they should not make Him known. His time had not come. But the story is different now. It is His time. And the Lord Jesus is coming in and to make Himself known that He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. And there is nothing to candy coat. There's nothing to coat this at all. But it is to be clear. Listen to John chapter 11, verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, and to a city called Ephraim, and there called with His disciples, continued with His disciples. Even before this, because of His miracles and because of the murder that the Jews wanted to do, He said, look, I'm going to withdraw Myself. I'm going to pull away. I'm going to pull away out of the limelight, out of the attention. I don't want that. And He chose not to. But we see here it was a conspicuous entry. He was ready to make Himself known. What about this entry? I want us to see, number one, here under this entry of being conspicuous, number one, His chosen transportation. Now, this is an interesting thing here, the way He chose to enter into Jerusalem, upon a young donkey. Now, you would think maybe a beautiful, strong, healthy white horse, decorated. Perhaps you would think of that in that nature, or where the Tuaregs in Niger, the way they decorate those camels for great parades and great entries and for great dignitaries. Boy, it was amazing what they could do. You would think that that kind of entry could be said, but no, the Lord has chosen a donkey, which was predicted. It was predicted by Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." It was predicted by Zechariah the prophet that he would come in upon this donkey. Not only do we see it predicted, but what is this chosen transportation? What does it picture? Well, I want us to see even from our passage that it pictures meekness. We see that verse 5, it says that the king cometh unto thee meek. Meek. This king that's coming and deserves all the glory and all the world, he comes as a meek one. And that donkey, you think about that. When I was in Niger, that was basically your lowest class used the donkeys, all right? That's what they used, the poorest of the poor. They had, if they were lucky, they had it, they used a donkey to ride on for transportation. They used it for carrying things. That's what it was looked upon as. And we see here that it is a picture that Jesus Christ saying to the world and saying to Jerusalem, "Listen, I am coming to serve. I am coming to seek and to save that which is lost. I am coming to serve mankind with my precious blood." And he's coming with humility. You know, this donkey also represents peace. This donkey also represents, I believe, is a picture of control. You know, I don't know if you ever heard of donkeys being stubborn. They are. I don't know if I was concerned. Well, maybe I was a little concerned about some of the brutality I saw on donkeys in Africa. Those Africans had no mercy on those donkeys. I was wondering sometimes how they even kept their heads. The sticks that went upside their heads. I said, "No wonder they won't listen to you. They don't like you." But they're stubborn. But you know what? Jesus had control of it. And not only was it just a donkey, but it was a young donkey. And that makes it even more difficult to tame. But it's a picture of Him coming into Jerusalem, knowing that He has control. In fact, we even see that in Psalm 8, Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. The Word of God says, "Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and hast put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field." The Lord Jesus was coming in, even showing forth His control. I believe also it was picturing the burden bearer. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming in to bear burdens. You see, we'll see the distinction between what we have now and what we have to come. Because when He comes back, He will be coming back with judgment. But can I tell you the difference? He's coming now to take judgment. You think about the difference of that church. Now the Lord Jesus coming upon a donkey into the town, a humble servant of the Most High God. He is lowering Himself, and He's coming to take judgment for mankind. He is going to receive the wrath of God upon Himself in just a week's time. But boy, when He comes back as King, He will be distributing judgment. And we'll see what the Word of God says about that. But we see that He chose His transportation. His chosen transportation was a young donkey. And then we also see His chosen time. It was a time appointed. Hey, listen, from eternity past, this was planned. The Lord God had it planned to the dot, to the T, to the exact second the Lord Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. God's plans are never delayed. I want you to know that. God's plans are never delayed. He is in full control. And this situation, He was in full control very clearly. The Lord Jesus was coming in. But not only do we see His time, His chosen time, but I want us to see His chosen title. King. Ruler. And again, like I said in the beginning, this time He would come and conquer death. This time He would come and conquer sin. The next time He comes, He will come and conquer the world. And that is the difference in the two of Him entering in. We see His chosen title as King and ruler. Save now, they were saying. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now that is coming. That is coming. Not yet, but it is coming. But you see His title as King, and why it is King. We'll be reading and studying in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, here in the following weeks, and we'll see the Son of Man. We'll see what God, how God is going to use Him to bring judgment and rule. Micah 5:2, we see it. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says here, "There shall make war, these shall make war with the Lamb." That's Jesus Christ. "And the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." You see here, my dear friend, He is coming. He is not hiding anything. He is coming for full publicity. He is letting them know that He is coming as King. He is coming as God's servant. And He is going to accomplish exactly what He set out to do. But then secondly, not only do we see that His entry was conspicuous, but secondly, I want us to see His entry was compassionate. Look there over in your Bibles, the same account over in Luke chapter 19. Hold your place in Matthew and look at Luke. Luke chapter 19, we have the same account, a little different perspective. But we see here, it begins in verse 29, giving the account that we just read through. And as Jesus was coming in, it says in there in verse number 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But verse 40, "And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And get verse 41. "And when He was come near, He beheld the city." And what does it say, church? "And wept over it." You see this triumphant entry. The Lord Jesus is coming with a broken heart. He's not happy. He's broken. Because the people that He loves and died for have rejected Him as Messiah. They have rejected Him and denied Him, and they will. And He's coming willingly. Because He's doing it out of obedience. But He wept. And He was filled with compassion. What was He compassionate for, church? Well, I would submit to you, first of all, He was compassionate for their souls. He was compassionate for their souls. He wept over it. And look at verse 42. After He wept over it, saying as He's weeping, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things," get this, "which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." And church, I could take a whole nother message on this one verse right here. But you think about the compassion of Jesus Christ as He was entering this city. He was saying, if you only would have understand, if you would only understood, and if you would only understand the peace I am wanting to bring you, you would be free. But you've rejected to a point where you're blind. And dear friend, I submit to you here this morning that that truth does not change. I believe, I don't know when the point is. You don't know when the point is. Only God knows when the point is. But I believe that there is a point that a child of God can come to that they come to a point where they reject the truth of God, where He finally turns them over to their own way, and that is to destruction. And I feel like, and I believe from the Word of God, He does the same thing with lost people. I believe they come to a point where He loves them, He's compassionate to them, He wants them to come, He wants them to trust, but there comes a point where He blinds them. You say, that's cruel. No, that's a holy God who's already being merciful, offering His salvation to all. And that, my friend, speaks of truth, of understanding the compassion of God for souls. He was broken that they would not believe. But not only for souls, we see here that He had compassion for, but He had compassion for the sick. Even while He's entering in, even while He's entering back to our passage in Matthew, back to our passage in Matthew chapter 21, we see here that He heals the sick. He's come in and He's had this grand entrance of the crowds that were expecting His coming, and then in all of the busyness, it says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Even that time, He had compassion, and we'll see in the next point, even during a time of condemnation, the Lord Jesus has compassion. And He had compassion to heal them, and especially in a context where it was being abused. And by the way, in this grand entrance, you would understand what had just taken place with Lazarus. Just not long ago, he had brought Lazarus from the dead, and there was great words being spread around about His entrance coming into Jerusalem and what He did, and people were gathering together and to see of this man that brought somebody from the dead, and that's a lot of the attention that's going on. Now, the Roman authorities, they probably were not too concerned. Here are some Jews out here that was not uncommon for them to have their little parades, and especially during Passover, making a ruckus on different areas and different things. But this time, you know, we see these people, and we see all that's going on into the Lord Jesus entering in, and look what happens. As He enters into the city, upon the palms being waved, where we get our Palm Sunday, and where the shouts of Hosanna are going out, look what the Lord Jesus deals with, and that's my next and final point. His entry was not only compassionate, but it was condemnatory. It was condemnatory. He came to show that He was coming to cleanse. He was coming to make right. Look there where we see in verse number 11 and 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and look what He did. And cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Hey, listen, sometimes I'm afraid in our society, everybody wants to paint Jesus Christ as only Mr. Gentle. He was gentle. He was a gentle Savior. But I want to tell you what, He's also the Lion of Judah. He's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is also the one that will let righteous indignation come forth. And this is a perfect example of Him doing that, of even on this time on His earth. He came in and says, What in the world is going on? Do you not understand the purpose of the court of the Gentiles in the temple was to give the outcast, you know, some folks in society that could not afford a sacrifice, an animal for the sacrifice for the Passover. It was that section that made available for people to learn about God and to learn about the worship of the God of Israel and to observe that. And that's what was going on. And so in the presence of this, the presence of this religious market, these people having a monopoly, these religious leaders, Pharisees, they had a monopoly and they were taking advantage of people. And Jesus came in with righteous indignation, and He just started turning over tables. And He rebuked them. And rightly so. And so we see here that maybe some sensitive Gentiles were turned away from the witness of Israel. The court of the Gentiles was being used for mercenary business. And I like what one author said, not as it was being used as mercenary business and not as missions or missionary business. You know, church, we got to be careful. You say, well, we're not selling, you know, sacrifices in our church. We're not selling products. We're not trying to make money off of people. And that's true, and I'm glad. I'm glad we have a testimony of that. But you know, we could do other things if we're not careful. That'll be a distraction to the witness of the gospel. We must always be very careful because the Lord Jesus, it is not His will for a church to get sidetracked to where ultimately the things that are going on in churches is actually a distraction from the pure gospel message. And I believe Jesus is angry with the type of churches that would do such things. And it happens. We see it all around us. And I pray, oh God, please have mercy upon our church and let us not ever let anything creep into our religious activities and our church services or our functioning of our church where it would actually be a distraction to the gospel, where people would be turned away from the gospel. We got to be careful about that, church. Jesus Christ was filled with indignation at this crowd that had a monopoly in the house of God. And He said, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. This is supposed to be a place where people can learn about the Most High God. And here you are making a monopoly of these people. And He brought down strong condemnation, and rightly so. You see here, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. His entry was conspicuous. He had nothing to hide. He was not trying to avoid those Pharisees. He was coming to speak right to their faces, to look right in their eyes. And I would have loved to have been there in that crowd, especially as a believer. But I would have loved to have been able to see the looks on those Pharisees' faces when those children were shouting and those people were shouting unto God, Hosanna, and claiming Him to be the Messiah, the God. And then you know what happened? Those Pharisees said, you're going to rebuke those disciples? Brother James, wouldn't you like to have been there to see their expression when He says, look, if they don't praise Me, the rocks will. The rocks will. I want to preach a message sometime. I'll just give you all a warm-up on how to keep the rocks silent. We need to praise God out of a pure heart. But listen, He said, look, if you don't praise Me, the rocks will. And they were all rebuking Him, and he even gave them the Word of God and rebuked them about the sucklings and the babes perfecting praise. He even brought that out. And by the way, we shouldn't ever be critical of a young person praising God. That's as Pharisaical as you can get. You want to be a perfect example of a Pharisee? Be critical of a young person trying to praise God and live for God. And even, I'm talking young ones, Caden's age, Thomas's age, even younger ones. Hey, listen, we ought to be encouraging them to praise God. They may not understand. They may be saying it just because mom and daddy says it. They may just be saying it because of what they hear at church. But according to Jesus Christ, He's saying it's all right. He said, you let them praise Me. You let them praise Me. And that's exactly what was going on. So we see the Lord Jesus came in, and His coming, His entry was conspicuous. It was compassionate. What an example of even coming to the end of His earthly ministry. He still had compassion. In fact, church, you'll go over to Matthew chapter 23, and that is where we see the Lord Jesus in His compassion saying, oh, Jerusalem! Oh, Jerusalem! How I would have gathered thee! How you could come together! He still had compassion then. Hey, church, let's not lose the compassion. Jesus Christ was one of compassion, and it's clear as He's leading up to His death on Calvary, He still had compassion. How thankful I am for the compassion of Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with this verse. I'd like to end with this verse. Listen, the Lord Jesus came. Yes, He came as a humble servant. Yes, He came as King. But He came at this time to conquer death, to conquer hell, to conquer Satan, to conquer sin. And He did a perfect job of it. But I want to tell you, next time it's not going to be on a donkey. Next time the Lord Jesus comes, it will not be on a donkey. And I want to tell you another thing next time He comes. He will not withhold judgment. He will not withhold judgment. Listen to what the Word of God says in this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. The Word of God says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He will come, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war." Listen, the first time He came in peace, He came in peace. But dear friend, Jesus Christ, when He comes back, He will not come in peace. He will come and He will be making war with the forces of hell. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses." Hey man, I'm sort of scared of horses, but I'll be on one here, okay? "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hey, my friends, He came the first time on a donkey, but the next time He's going to be on a war horse. And I want to ask you today, dear friend, as we're leading up to Easter Resurrection Sunday, I wonder how you see your King. Christian, how do you see your King? Do you see Him? Are you receiving Him? Are you shouting with the sincerity of your heart that you are in control? "God save the King" is how that can be translated. It means, Jesus, You're in control. I wonder if you can say that. And then, dear friend, if you're here today and you say, "Honestly, Pastor Brinson, I don't know whether or not I am going to heaven when I die. I don't even know if I know Christ as my Savior. I don't know if He's truly my King." Well, can I tell you, today is your day, dear friend, to receive the compassion that I was talking about. I want to tell you something. You may not believe this, but do you know that Jesus Christ wants you? He wants you. He loves you. He died for you, and He wants you to be saved. And if you don't know that for sure, today is your day to receive Him. Because I'm telling you, there may be a day, as you saw in the Word of God, I read it. What my idea, what my imagination, it was this. There may be a day that you become blind. You reject. And church, I'm just going to say this openly, okay? This is the people I'm concerned the most about this are the people that have perhaps been in church all their life and they're embarrassed to come forward and to admit that they don't know for sure if they're saved. And I'm afraid that there's going to be a group of people that go through church because of their pride and they do not humble themselves and say, "You know what? I don't know if I do know this King, but I want to know Him, and I want to make sure of it so that I can come back with Him one day, and I can live eternity with Him in glory." My friend, that's God's will for you. Let's pray together. Father, mighty God, I can't even get my mind wrapped around the God-man, the Creator, coming in upon a donkey in this city. But Lord, but then I think about the very fact of how humble my Jesus truly is. the meekness of my God. The humility He showed forth. But yet, Lord, even in His humility, He brought forth a harsh rebuke upon a religious crowd that had truly hindered people from knowing Thee. Lord, please, may we not be guilty of ever hindering the gospel because of our selfishness, because of our greed, because of our pride. Father God, I just pray that You take the message. As Jesus Christ has been lifted up, we do exalt Him and thank You for Him. And Lord, would You work in hearts today as we rejoice in a great God and Savior. Lord, I commit this invitation time to You, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.